Amen is definitely what we need to say to you, God. That is right. You are our supernatural God, capable of all things. God, you're the God of the impossible, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name, you may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the safe travel of two of our own, and we just bless them where they are and pray. Most importantly, that as they get settled, they find a home, a church home where they can be loved on and they can grow and they can contribute to the cause of Jesus Christ. You know, the way what we just sang about God, there is nothing that our God, don't you tell me that my God can't do it. That's not in our vocabulary because we don't serve a God who is mortal. We don't serve a God who is contained in a box. We don't serve a God who is outside of time or the natural. We serve a God who wants to and desires to do things extraordinarily in your lives with everything that He's deposited within you. The way and one of the ways to that inheritance and being able to be used by God in such a way is the way of the cross. It's the only way. The only way into the portal of heaven. The only way to God the Father is through the cross. We come to our part in our discipleship series where today I'm going to talk about the way of the cross. The way of the cross wasn't just for Jesus. He said, if you will be a disciple of mine, you must pick up your own cross and follow me. Are you ready to follow Christ? I mean, there's a way to follow Him in all the good things I know, but are you ready to follow what Jesus' path? You got to remember, Jesus walked a certain path, and on that path were things that we read about that will agonize you in your thought life, not alone your physical life. Are you ready to pick up your cross and follow the way of the cross in order to inherit and to be used in that supernatural way in which nothing can be thwarted of God? Because that's what we sang. And if that's what you believe, because you said, I believe, there's nothing that my God can't do. He's a supernatural, miraculous God. If you really believe that, then you know that the way up is through the cross. That it's the way down on your knees that will lift you up into the most highest places seated with Christ Jesus. How you think doesn't make sense when it comes to the way of the cross. Because God will confound you. Your understanding will be so limited that you won't understand one blessed thing unless you allow God's Spirit in you to bring revelation to the truth of His Word, which becomes alive, and then it becomes supernatural. And then the supernatural invades the natural. God does not work with man. God works with God. You need to understand that. He'll never work with your flesh or your carnality. He's not going to work with man himself. God works with God in you. He works in tandem with you as you work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't work with flesh. That's not who He is. It's not what we just sang about. It's not what we just worshiped. He's working physically through you on this earth, what we heard through Susan, in very tangible ways of feeding the poor and taking care of the hungry and the shelter and all of that. And that's an awesome thing to do. But the greatest gift this season that you can give anyone is your love, which will lead, hopefully, for them to love Jesus Christ. Because He is the basis of our entry into the kingdom of God. There is no other way to go. You have to go through the cross to get to the Father. So the way, one of the most prevalent and powerful ways of discipleship, following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, is the way of the cross. And that's what we're going to learn today. Father, I thank You that this message is not my message, it's Your message. It comes from Your Word, which is forever settled in heaven. The truth of Scripture is profound, it's absolute, there's no question about it. We believe. We believe in Your Word. And now, Lord, that living Word that comes alive through revelation of the Holy Spirit, Lord, bring every cell in our body, bring every part of our understanding, and most importantly, all of our spirit man, let it wrap around the truth this morning. that this way of the cross is a way of life that we all must embrace in order to behold eternal salvation. It's not an option according to the word which we're about to hear. The way of discipleship, one of the ways, is by going and walking on in the way of the cross. And so, Lord, I ask you, please, Lord, through me this morning, bring this message home so that all of us together, celebrating together, our family united together as one, coming to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've talked about a lot of different ways to follow Jesus, and he's told us a number of ways to follow him. But one of the most important ways is this way of the cross. Luke 14, 27. To be a disciple of Jesus. These are powerful words, and I don't want to rush through them. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me. Listen, folks. Cannot be my disciple. That means that we can't follow him. Jesus made a way, the only way, the pathway to eternal salvation. And it's like taking a camel and going through the eye of a needle, because people bring up options. Oh, well, maybe if I'm just this good, or if I do this many good works, or maybe through Buddha, or maybe through Muhammad. Oh, I believe in God. It's just the Jesus thing I'm not so cool about. You can believe whatever you want to believe. That doesn't matter to God. God has provided one and one way only to himself, and it's through the Son, and the Son went by way of the cross. And he says, you cannot follow me there. You cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your own cross, which we'll discuss today of what that is, and follow me. It will lead you into the Father's everlasting arms. And it's easy. You know why it's easy? Because you don't have to lead. All you have to do is follow. Just follow Christ. Wouldn't Christianity be real simple if that's all we did on a Sunday morning? I just stood up here and said, here it is in a nutshell. Follow Jesus. We wouldn't have to do any more sermons. We wouldn't even have to worship anymore here, because we'd be there in spirit. You'd be worshiping before you ever entered those double doors. Because you'd be in the heavenlies. When he says you're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus, he didn't mean physically. He knows you got your feet in the dirt right now. And they'll go back to the dirt and stay there with your body. He meant spiritually, when you reach that point where you pick up your cross and follow Jesus and you walk in the other ways of discipleship, he knows that you'll be in a place where your spirit man will pick up on everything that's going on around you at work, at home, and wherever you are. And you will represent Christ in such a way that not only will you have your salvation, but you'll be an instrument used by God to bring others into the kingdom. It's awesome. It should be celebratory. Oh, I got to pick up a cross and some of the things I'm going to have to go through. Is it worth it for 100 years maybe when you're looking at eternity that you might have to suffer a little bit like Jesus did? In order to win someone to Christ, would you lay down your life for someone just to see them in the kingdom? You know you're saved. They're not. But by you giving of your life, they're going to get saved. Are you at that point in your walk you could do that? Or do you value the mere years you have here more than you do someone whom you love to be in the Father's arms one day instead of the fires of hell? See, Jesus knew that. What he went through and the agony and the torture and everything he went through to die and to shed his blood so that we would he would make a way for us to be there was worth it to him. And not just for those who said, hey, I like you, Jesus. He did it for those who at the present time were putting nails in his hands and feet. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loved when he said to the Father, and I'm sure with the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let us put him in charge and dominion over this earth that we've created. And all we'll require in his free will is for him to just listen to our command. And there was only one at the time. How disappointed could the daddy be in us when we immediately rebelled and went against him? That he would love us so much that he would say, I'm going to provide a way for them to come back to me. Because we loved so much when we made man. We didn't suffer the same fate that Satan and his angels are going to suffer. He's giving us a way back. The way of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a way of the cross, and it's not an option. You cannot be my disciple if you do not pick up your cross and follow me. We see that cross-bearing here is essential to a true disciple. Most Christians today want to hear or do something pleasant. If we go to church, we want pleasant activities. If we accept Christianity, we want things that we just want to be healed all the time, and we want to be prosperous all the time, and we don't want to have to go through any persecution, suffering, nothing. We just want to live a victorious Christian life. And who doesn't, right? Our flesh cries out for that. But if our spirit man understands everything that's involved with seeing someone saved, you'll realize through the Spirit that there will be things that God will ask you to do that will bring on naturally from the world who's opposed to it, persecution and suffering. It's just what comes with when you present someone something that they're against and rejecting, no matter what it is. Whether it's at your workplace, at home, or whatever, if you're offering something that people don't want and they're actually opposed to it and get angry over it and they don't want to hear it and they just want to do that, guess what's going to happen? And what's your recourse? Just shut up and do nothing. Well, Jesus could have done that, shut up and done nothing. And we'd all be sitting here waiting for the devil to come get us and go to hell. But he did something, and he went the way of the cross. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants to give us an understanding, not to make us dejected and to go, oh my gosh, look what might be coming. It's no. I know what's coming, and I know what I'm going to receive. And if my life can be used to bring that salvation into someone else's life, it's well worth it. Because that was Jesus' attitude. If my life and the cost of my life will save mankind, it's worth it. What an attitude to have. And he does want us, each one of us, to have that. But it's so difficult because we live in these sark sacks. We feel them and we taste them and touch them, and it's very real to us. But it's not reality that reality really is. Reality is heaven. Reality is your spirit man leaving your body and going back home. This is a temporary fixture for us. We're ambassadors. We're lent down here on earth for a little while. You're to be used of God with your whole purpose in life. It's not building a kingdom for yourself down here, because this kingdom isn't going to last. Certainly not yours, but His will forever. And so we have to refocus our energy into the kingdom purposes. And when we do, we'll realize that the way to be effectual, the way to follow, the way to be most instrumental in bringing people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and being a great example is the way of the cross, because it will bring the world and the devil and his angels against you. When you're a true disciple of Christ, they will be against you. And that's not going to bring all the happy, happy provision and health and everything, all that good stuff. Oh, God will see you through it, and God will make a way, and He won't give you anything beyond what you can bear. Only because you know the final result is that you'll be standing in the real Jesus, right? And He'll be just like that with you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come inherit the blessing that's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And can you imagine the hug you'll get? Oh, yes, He'll give you one too. I don't care if there's billions of people on this planet. God's omnipresent, and He'll get it done somehow. Most Christians don't want to hear or do something again. They don't want to hear about it. It's got to be pleasant if it's something that's not pleasant. But don't you dare demand things from me or challenge me. That's what God would say, right? Most Christians today want to hear or do something pleasant, but don't you dare demand things from me or challenge me. God, don't you do that to me. You mean you're demanding some things that I got to do that I could get hurt? I mean, you're challenging me in my life to with my willpower to avoid things that I indulge in, that I love. And you're telling me I can't do that anymore? Because to be a true disciple, it may make one person stumble. Don't you dare do that to me. Christianity is supposed to be, I'm supposed to be prosperous and be free, right? I can misuse the word freedom. I can do anything that I want. I can indulge in anything I want because I'm free. There's no parameters around me. What was that, Pinocchio? There's no strings on me. Don't you put any strings on me, God. The cross gave me total freedom. That's what the Gnostics thought. So we could indulge in sex or anything else that made our bodies feel good, because our bodies are eventually going back to the dirt anyway. So I'm free to do whatever I want because my spirit's with God. What a horrible way to think. That's just justifying pleasure. You got to fight the good fight of faith, because it is a faith fight. You're being used by God. The devil's using all his resources against you. So you do have to use your will and agreement with God and the Spirit's power behind you to put up a game plan, or should I say a defense plan and an offense plan, to make inroads in discipleship, to do what you've been ultimately called to do. Don't you demand things from me, God. Oh, don't you challenge me, God. I'm just going to whine and I'm going to complain. Makes me feel better. Folks, bearing our crosses means that at times we must suffer for doing the will of Jesus, just as he at times suffered for doing the Father's will. If Jesus suffered for doing the Father's will, then we will suffer for doing the Lord's will as well, because we are his children too. Jesus led the way. Every true disciple will have a cross to bear, and you know how often? Daily. Oh, gee. I can do that, Pastor, once every leap year. I can handle some persecution once a month. How about every day? What? Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them, all, and that includes you, if anyone wishes to come after me, and I think that we do, don't we? Does anybody here not want to follow Jesus? Please don't raise your hand. If anybody wishes to come after him, he must deny himself. Boy, that's hard to do in an American world. You must deny yourself. Deny the things that you absolutely want when you know the will of God is different for you. And take up your cross daily. Because God knows the devil's going to look for a little toehold, which if you give into it will become a foothold. Which, if you give into it, will become a stronghold. Don't allow the devil, by missing a day of taking up and picking up your cross and realizing you're a disciple and watching what you do and say and act through the Holy Spirit, right? Take up your cross daily and do what? Follow me. Well, what did he do? He pretty much ticked off the world. He did. Jesus went out daily and just ticked people off, except for the ones that truly wanted to follow him. He didn't tick them off because they were enjoying the benefits of the blessing and protection and love and sacrifice and all of that goes with that. But if you weren't one of his followers and you were his follower, when the disciples showed up, remember Peter? Remember the guys that went in there to see when he was on trial? Oh, he's one of them. Oh, I went around him. Peter knew what was going to happen if he said, I was one of them. He had a moment of weakness. He wasn't willing to suffer for Christ at that moment. Oh, he did later, because he was hung upside down eventually. Isn't that amazing? How the Holy Spirit came into his life and he was willing to be hung upside down because he didn't want to be hung the same way as his Lord was. So the history records. People were sawn in two, lit up on fire on crosses. Just by not denying Jesus, just by not saying anything against Jesus. We can't really relate to that. And I know it's hard. We read about it. We watch movies about it. But what if it was to come to you? Could you be like that woman in Colorado, the young girl in Columbine High School, who would not deny Jesus and went to her death knowing that they were going to shoot her? A modern day example of a young teenager who just simply said, I can't deny him. I'm following him. I have to follow him. The world's going to hate you. The worldliness of the world. It's impossible for Christian disciples to avoid opposition. I don't care how many times you get on YouTube or your television and you listen to all those pastors who are giving you the prosperity message and all the other messages that says you're going to have everything and you never have to not be sick and da 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 da. I don't read that in Scripture. Paul left he left them sick in Miletus. There were times when they got sick because we're living in the world, so things happen. You know, you get COVID, you get sick, you get there because, you know, we're in the world, we're not of it, but, you know, it rains on the just and the unjust. God will get us through. He'll be with us, and there's, you know, ways for us to do that. But the fact of the matter is we don't have this bubble going around us going, we're Christians, and nothing ever bad or persecution or anything like that will ever happen to us. It's not the way the world works. We're in it. Not of it, but in it. It's impossible to avoid opposition. Luke 17:1. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him whom they come. Not sure I got the right scripture there, but irregardless, it's a good one. It is impossible for us to avoid opposition. Worldly-minded people will hate you as a disciple. John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. You'd be okay. You'd fit right in. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world's going to hate you. When you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, what he's telling us is when we pick up our cross and follow him, the world's going to hate you. So you might get persecuted, okay? And the world is not just people. You might get sick. And God can deliver us from sickness, and he can heal us. Why would we have healing, and why would we have miracles if we were never to be sick or get healed, right? Because there is those that are out there, well, Jesus, it was on the cross, and healing's for everybody, and it is. And we should all remain and stay healed. Well, if we were all like Jesus, we would be. But there's also areas that we give and take with our flesh sometimes where the world does get in a little bit, and the things of the world, such as that, happens. I wish experience could tell us that a Christian will never, ever, ever get sick. I'm sure Job said, I'll never, ever get a boil, or I'll never have to scrape myself or anything like that. You might have to think about that for a while, because if your theology is you'll never get sick, the first time you get sick, you're a hypocrite. That's just part of the world which we're unfortunately mingling in with. And again, that's why we have the gift of healing. Well, I thought Jesus covered it all on the cross. He did. But we don't always appropriate all of it at once on the cross. It takes us a little time to get our discipleship shoes on and walk that walk, the straight and narrow. And then I do believe that we can avoid those things. And God will answer our prayers. And the blessing that we sang about upon blessing and blessings come like that. But I think it's all relative to what we're willing to face and walk in at the same time. As a disciple of Christ, you will face his same rejection. You're going to face his same rejection. John 15:20-21. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master? If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. They don't know the Father because they're refusing to know Jesus, because Jesus is the Father, and the Father is Jesus, and is the Son. So by not knowing Jesus, you don't really get to know the Father. You can't, because Jesus is the way of knowing the Father. Jesus was the Father's exact representation. If the world doesn't know Jesus, they're not going to know the Father. And they're not going to know the Father if they don't get to know Jesus. And he says this plainly in John. So that means people will harass you relentlessly. They're trying to bring your faith and consequently you down. Listen to me, folks. The world, those who don't know Jesus, those who don't believe that we just talked about, who don't know the Father, who don't really know or secure or have a salvation, they are going to try to bring your faith down to convince you that what you believe is not really the truth. that will set you free. There's multiple realms of truth. Where have you heard that before? There's multiple avenues to the Father. One God is everybody. We all believe in God. That's not what this says. That's not what we believe. Therefore, the proof of that is that when you truly do believe what the truth is, as soon as you begin getting persecuted and harassed relentlessly, you know you got the truth. Because it's that spirit, that bad spirit that's coming against you. And it the spirit realm recognizes the spirit realm. So when you walk into a room and you got Jesus, you better know that you're not going to be liked by those. They're just not going to like you, and you've never met them before. Because their spirit's going to see that your spirit and go, we don't want any part of that person. And they'll do everything they can to keep that person from coming to you. But God has put some ingredients in you like love and joy and peace and patience that are going to attract that person who's hearing on one side from the devil. You don't want any part of that person, but that overwhelming love that you're permeating is going to overcome it. Otherwise, there'd be no purpose for us to be here. God knows that the Holy Spirit in you is greater than he that's within them. But if he that's within you isn't coming out and you're not following Christ and you're not doing these things and you're just expecting them to come to Christ because the pastor's preaching on a Sunday, then you've lost your purpose. I'm here to train you to do the work of the ministry. I don't know if you read that in Scripture, but in Ephesians it tells me that my job is to train you to go out and do it. A true disciple wants to bear the truth whether things become pleasant or not. You're willing to take the risk of bearing the truth whether you get humiliated, rejected, or whatever. It's worth the risk to you. It's worth you being put down. Yeah. You're fat. You're short. You're short-sighted. You don't know what you're talking about. You're just one of those two goody-two-shoes Christians. Oh, you go to that church that jumps up and down and believes all that supernatural stuff. Oh, you think that God can't be in another religion and yours is the only one. Yep. I do. And maybe I'm a little peculiar. And maybe you think I'm a little crazy. But you know what? My perspective is from a heavenly one. And so when I look at it, I look at myself as blessed and highly favored. You may think I'm low and short-sighted, but I'm not. Because I know that I know that I know that I know. Well, how can you be so sure? Because I have someone living in me that gives me that assurance. Because I've asked him to come and live in me. And was it a step of faith? You betcha. And most people will come to Christ when they have that kind of a need, unfortunately. It's when they have that need that the government and that people and their philosophies and all the other stuff can't help.
That's right.
People will get to that point. And boy, in the world that we have today, they're going to get to that point even faster. Hence why we need to become a disciple and go the way of the cross. Amen. Mass marketing tends to bring out things that are more appealing to the Christian life. We see it all the time, right? The mass marketing of Christianity sometimes will bring out just those things that are trying to draw people into church. Well, let me tell you something. If you didn't know this about me, and obviously our church here and stuff like that, the mass marketing we want to do is to draw people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, not a building.
That's right.
I don't care if they ever step foot in this building. I want to draw someone into an eternal salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if they have to meet under a tree for the rest of their life. But mass marketing, come. We have programs. We have lights. We have fire. We have coffee. Someone said that. I heard that. That's probably the biggest attraction right there. Decaf. So that your kids don't run around uncontrollably. The mention of suffering. See, if the mass marketing wasn't to say, hey, you know, the Christian life is, and we are offering you this, and we have these programs, and you know, we're going to just preach on grace every week, and we're just going to fly flags and dance and sing, and there's no way of the cross. We're not going to mention that quite often, you know. Maybe at Easter time and Christmas, you know. But come on, right? We have to be real with each other. We have to understand that the way of the Christian life isn't always appealing. The mention of suffering tends to scatter the sheep, since suffering means we have to deal with unpleasantries. Things like persecution, grief, and loss does occur at times. Okay, I'm not going to water this down. You already know this. It's experience to you. But persecution and grief and loss are part of our lives as Christians as well at times. Our Christian experience isn't one of total prosperity, and there will be times of adversity. We grow and we learn from such experiences. That's how God benefits us from those things. Even though they're happening to us, He uses them together for good, developing a much stronger foundation of Christian character. That's how we build Christian character. A greater appreciation for and a demonstration of servanthood. We don't really know what it means to be a servant till it really gets down to where you're really a servant. You mean I really got to submit under this authority without changing churches? You mean I really have to obey this person who doesn't have as many years of experience as I do in reading my Bible? You mean I'm going to have to sweep floors when I've been an elder in another church? Come on. It happens. There are expectations that you have of yourself because of where you think you are. And when you think you're at that point, God will have you out in the trough where that prodigal was, wishing to be back in the master's house just to be sweep the floors. Because your attitude got all maladjusted. Because your nose got too far up. It had to be tweaked down. It's just truth. A greater appreciation for a demonstration of servanthood and a much more fruitful life occurs when we have experiences that challenge us and bring adversity and we go the way of the cross. We develop Christ's character because that nature was developed in Jesus. He was a man, yet he was fully God, but he still felt everything that we feel and had to deal with the same situations we deal with. Jesus often spoke to his disciples about all that they would face while speaking in his name and doing his work. His true servants would even experience difficulties and divisions in their own families. Jesus said, oh yeah, you're going to get persecution. And well, at least we have a safe place. We have our families. Nothing safe. God is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Not even your wife and your kids should be above your God. Now, we're stewards, and we need to take good care of what God's given us to take care of, but our allegiance is first and foremost to God, because if your family, as much as you think you've done to help promote their ultimate growth, if they should turn and do something that is ungodly and doing those things and stuff like that, if you permit all that and let that slide because they're flesh and blood, then you're going to live a life of flesh and blood, and you're going to be out of the Spirit, and you're going to miss God's blessing. He's first. And better be in your life. Don't you dare put your spouse above him, or your children, or your pastor, or your friends. It's just the way of the cross. Matthew 10, 34 to 36. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Oh man, we don't like to read those passages, do we? I didn't come to bring peace. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? But a sword. That means Jesus' message, he knew, was going to be piercing, and it was going to divide even families. To serve your God, you're going to have to make a choice between you and the world, even between you and your family, because sometimes your family is going to be part of the world. So I didn't come to bring peace into your family or peace into the world. I came to bring a sword, to divide even soul and spirit, to make you see that those that are spiritual and are part of the family of God are going to be the ones that are brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters. Those that are not on God's side are not, they may be flesh and blood brothers and sisters, but they're not going to be part of the kingdom family. And as difficult as that is for you to swallow, you never give up on them and you pray that you win them into the kingdom until you take your last breath. But if you think that there'll never be any fighting or division within families because of your belief system, it's opposite of what Jesus is saying, because he says, I came to set a man against his father. What? You mean Jesus said that? I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, that part I can see. No, I'm just kidding. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. This is Jesus speaking to his children, the ones he loved the most, his disciples who followed him. He's telling them this is going to happen. Because he knows we have free will. And not everyone's going to make a decision for Christ, even in your own families. And he did it, and he told them in advance so he could prepare them emotionally in their natural state to handle it. To let their spirit man rise above it and pray. Because when you have no ability to say anymore and there's no influence you have over your family member's life that's just losing it and doesn't want to hear about Jesus, the greatest strength you have is prayer. Because prayer will continue to work when you and the natural can't. That family never is never lost until they take their last breath. Even if you never have a say-so out loud in their life. You will always have a say-so because you have an audience with God where it's impossible for him to lie and he can do anything, as we sang. And on the very last day of their life, they could accept Jesus Christ because of your faithful prayers for 80 years. But all you got was persecution and opposition in the natural. That's the way of the cross. You might face all that in the natural, but in the spiritual, you're making so many inroads and you are breaking through all kinds of demonic infrastructure that's trying to block them from seeing Jesus, and your prayers are reaching heaven, and God's throwing them back down like lightning bolts to earth and having his angels dispersed to bring somebody who's a complete stranger to that person's life to get them saved. Don't you ever give up. There's no such thing as giving up with God. The only time Jesus ever gave up, and he really didn't give up, he voluntarily gave himself up so we could live. When it was time, and when the Father told him to. But unless you've heard the Father tell you to stop praying, you keep praying. Refusal to accept these unpleasant divisions, these family things and friends things that we face as disciples of Jesus Christ, your crosses to bear, if you will, would disqualify you as a servant. If you refuse to pick up your cross and bear it, it disqualifies you as a servant. Didn't say you're going to lose your salvation necessarily, right? I said it will disqualify you as a servant. Matthew 10, 37 and 38. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It disqualifies your discipleship. He's saying you're not really following me if you're not willing to pick up those things that I've asked you to pick up in life as a follower of myself. Paul, let's go to Paul. He also spoke about cross-bearing and suffering. He simply said it's part of our basic Christian calling. Being a cross-bearer and suffering comes with the territory. Philippians 1:29. For to you it's been granted, for Christ's sake, not just to believe in him. Now notice it's been granted to you. This cross-bearing is a privilege. Why can he say that? Because he's looking at eternity. You're looking at your few years that you have here. For you, it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. What he's going is, you get to suffer. And you're going, huh? You mean it can be a joy to suffer? Remember when Peter got beaten and came out onto the streets after he was whipped? Woo! I got whipped for Jesus' sake. It's because he said, I finally was able to do something that I know was worthy of my master's calling. He was so glad to have got beaten for Jesus' sake that he could do something sacrificial or something beneficial for the sake of the kingdom that he was willing to get beaten and go, hallelujah. At least now I know I'm bearing fruit. Because that's sometimes the only way you know you're bearing fruit, is when somebody doesn't like you, when they're not a Christian. When somebody doesn't like you that is a Christian, then we got an internal problem, Houston. And we need to work those things out between us and get them resolved. Because there's no excuse for that, really. Folks, godly living brings persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what does it say? Will be persecuted. So I guess that whole, you're always going to have a great life if you become a Christian, and it was all done on the cross, and you can have all the money and all the prosperity and all the, never get sick and all that. No, if you become a Christian, you will be persecuted. You will be. According to the Apostle Paul, Christians must pass through many trials and tribulations before entering into the kingdom of God. In other words, the way of the cross and the way into heaven, if you're truly living the Christian life, it's inevitable that you're going to walk through trials and testings, because that's the way you develop the Christian character, and you're effective in squeezing you to bear fruit. It's, in other words, what he's saying is, it's normal. That's the way of the cross. You're going to have trials and tribulations before you end up at, you know, like what Dorothy did, I guess, in The Wizard of Oz. You know, where did she end up? All right, back in Kansas. Well, we originated in heaven, and we'll be back in heaven. But before we get back to the kingdom of heaven that God started us at, right, when he placed us in our mother's womb and he knew us before our mother's womb, before we get back there, the road to get there is not going to be a yellow brick road, but it's going to be a brick road. It's not going to be a smooth road. You're going to have tests and trials. And God's going to develop your character and make you more fruitful and make, if you're willing and you submit and you become a disciple, going by the way of the cross, a much more effectual Christian, just like your Lord. Those who live closest to God inevitably suffer for it. I'm going to say it again. Those who live closest to God, you can liken it unto God being a fire like he was for Moses in the bush. When you live close to the flames and the fire in a good way, those who are closest to God will inevitably suffer. But why? I mean, come on, what's the point? First of all, because we're in right standing with God. Why do people who are the closest to God seem to have the most junk happen to them? The first reason is because you're in right standing with God. So you go to the number one list on the hit list for Satan and his demons. Think about it now. We're getting just a little teaching here. Why the suffering? Why inevitably do we have to suffer? Because you are in right standing with God, and the world is opposite of it. And the devil is opposite of it. So you got the spiritual evil kingdom coming at you, and you got the world that doesn't know Jesus coming at you. You're in right standing with God. That's why you suffer. Why else? Why else would it do it? The satanic realm. It just simply hates you. And I think you get the picture. Israel gets it. Do you hear me? Israel gets it. Since the beginning, Satan has been after that seed. And he couldn't get Jesus. So now he's going after his children. And then when God opened up salvation to the Gentiles and we became his children, we joined Israel as being those that are persecuted. And if you go around the world and you find out what most people are against, it's Jews and Christians. It's not by chance. This isn't something that we're just making up as we go to have a Sunday service. This is truth. It's going to happen. If you're a Christian or a Jew, you're going to get persecuted. Even the Jews that don't believe, they're getting persecuted. Because just people think that because they're Jewish, you know, God's overseeing them and giving them favor. And he is. He's just set them aside a little while the Gentiles come in. Thank you, Jesus. Another reason for suffering is because we receive great blessings. Well, what do you mean? The blessing of God always arouses the envy of men and their desire to oppose us. Think about it. When you are blessed and highly favored, it arouses the world, it arouses the envy of men, and they desire to oppose you. So you may get persecuted, or people may not like you because they see you so blessed, they get angry and jealous and envious. Suffering may also occur when we spiritually mature and become consistent, effective prayer warriors. You prayer warriors out there. What do you mean? You mean if I become an effective prayer, if I get on the intercessory prayer team, I'm more apt to be suffer? Ask Daniel. Remember Daniel? His enemies targeted his prayer life. How did Daniel ultimately suffer? His prayer life was targeted. They watched him kneel and pray 3 times a day, regardless of whether people were telling you to pray or not to pray in the king's edicts. You may also suffer because of your spiritual gifting. You're thinking, these are all good things, and I get all these good things, and then I suffer? People will at times be jealous of it, and Satan will always try to quench your use of it. For those of you sitting out there that have spiritual gifts that are dormant and they need to be activated, Satan's going. The last thing he wants you to do is to be proactive in using what you got. And the next thing he'll do is to try to tell you that what you got isn't worth it and you're no good anyway and it's not very effective. Our job in here is to make sure that you know what your spiritual gift is and give you the rah-rah-ree, kick him in the knee. Satan, that is. You do what God has given you, and you do it well. I don't care how big or little you think it is. You just do it and use it and be glorified, get God glorified in it. Sometimes I think the little teeny things and the smaller gifts that we have are much more effectual than some of the bigger ones that are out there. Just because of the mentality we have towards it. People will at times be jealous of it, and Satan, again, is going to quench your use of it. How about suffering because of your rapid spiritual growth? Paul was given a thorn in his flesh to do what? Keep him humble. Do you know how much Paul was downloaded out in the wilderness? Do you know how much he was downloaded when he shifted and the Holy Spirit came to live in him? The conversations that he had with God? He was inundated. He had visions. He said, I don't know if I was in body, out of body. He had an experience of in heaven. When you come down with that vast amount of knowledge in such a short period of time, and you're evangelizing the world, the tendency is that you could go and get a little bit haughty. And God said, my grace is sufficient, Paul. I'm not even going to allow your natural nature to take over here. So if you have spiritual growth and it's rapid, you may get persecuted. You may find yourself suffering sometimes because humility is first and foremost one of the greatest attributes you can have as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Highly valued by God. Christians also experience suffering because we have been predestined for a high calling in God. You, as a Christian, have got a higher calling than anybody else on this planet. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. We're almost there, guys. Not that I've already obtained it, or that I've already become perfect, right? Paul speaking. But I'm pressing on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What he's saying, he gave me a high calling, and I ain't letting it go for nothing. I've not gotten there yet. I fall backwards one step once in a while. I'm not perfect. I take 3 steps forwards, and sometimes I take a step backwards. I do the very thing I hate, Paul said. Oh, who will save me from this wretched man that I am because I keep making those same sinful mistakes? Thanks be to Jesus Christ. I get a do-over and a do-over and a do-over and a do-over. But he sees my progress. Now, if you weren't making any progress and you just kept going backwards, that's called backsliding. But you're not backsliding if you're going up and you're going back a little bit and you're going up and you're climbing and you're going towards that high calling. I press on, he's saying. He didn't say it was easy. He didn't say I'd just become extremely perfect as soon as I accepted Jesus and all my bad habits would go away. I press on towards the higher calling of Jesus Christ, which has laid hold of my life. It's laid hold of me. I can't let it go. Now when I do things bad, I feel it. I get that, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And it gets longer and longer and longer between times that you actually do that until, poof, you find yourself a whole new creature. And for some, it's instantaneous. And others, it's years and years and years and years. For me, it's been 61, and I haven't gotten there yet. Remember David's high calling? Let's finish up this thing with some examples. Remember David's high calling to become king? There came a long period of what? Testing and trial. I think somebody can quote me and probably know it better than I do. 10 years, I think it was, by the time that he was initially anointed by Samuel amongst his seven brothers, before he actually became anointed as king over only one part of, you know, the Judah part, and then he got Israel later after that. It was a process. Well, that testing and trial in the wilderness, let me tell you something, before taking possession of the kingdom, that was a time of testing and persecution. I mean, he was being chased and his life was being threatened daily. Yeah, he picked up the calling. He knew that he'd be king. He doubted at times, right? His men had to remind him, you're going to be the next king. Well, actually, the prophets probably did. You're going to be the next king. Hang on. And then it was like 10 years later, after being chased every day of his life. Yeah, pick up your cross. Sometimes it means going through that wilderness before you reach that higher epitome of where your calling is. You may also suffer as one of God's prophets. You may also suffer as one of God's effective prophets or his spokesperson who is divinely inspired. When you're speaking for God and you have that gift, and God has downloaded, or maybe you don't even have the gift, and you get a spirit of prophecy that comes on you, and you give it, and you don't even know what you just said, really. I can guarantee you whatever you just said was going to be effectual for that person, and unfortunately, it's not always good. We like to, in the New Testament, say, oh, prophecy is good, but it's not. In the Old Testament, most of it was warning. Warning, Will Robinson. In the New Testament, it's more encouragement and exhortation, right? But don't eliminate reproof, because reproof is part of encouragement when done rightly. But it will also bring with it resistance. James 5:10. As an example, brethren, as of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. What are they? An example of patience and suffering. Jonah, how about him? How about Ezekiel? And how about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Think he had something to cry about? Patience and suffering? Oh my gosh, I got to give these people this world, but I just realized something. I'm part of these people. I'm going into captivity with them. And that's like you. You might have to give a word to somebody and go, you know, and maybe in your own family and go, I guess I'm going with you. How often have we said, you know, if the ship's going down, you know, I'm with you, honey, but I'm going down with you. Your decisions as prophet, priests, and kings in your homes affects your entire family. Your entire family. Your poor decisions will be reflected on your family. Your good decisions will be reflected on your family. Your good and poor decisions will be reflected on your church family and your friends. Your church, your decisions will affect the world. I think it may need to take a little forethought. And when you know that you're delivering a message that God's told you to give, do it with confidence, even though you may know that there will be some backlash. That's the difference between someone who's picked up their cross and following Christ and someone who just wants to live the Christian life waiting for the next bus to come. Bottom line, folks, the inspired word inspires resistance. I'm going to say that again. The inspired word inspires resistance. Teachers and preachers will have crosses to bear. Oswald Chambers taught, pain is ever the price of power. Oswald Chambers, pain is ever the price of power. Inspiration from God will bring inspired resistance from God's adversaries. Just as you're inspired to bring God's word, God's adversaries will then be inspired to come against it. As Christians, folks, we will all have our crosses to bear for the cause of Christ. And so many before us believed it was worth it. How about Jesus' apostles, as well as the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What he's saying is that when I know I've got Christ's power and it's effectual and it's making a difference in the kingdom, I know that there's going to be weaknesses that I'm going to have to overcome because I'm going to get persecuted. Trial and testings are going to come my way. I'm developing Christian character, and it's just the product of weightlifting. Resistance produces greater strength, but while you're doing it, you want to puke. The first time I went into a gym, all I wanted to do was hug the toilet for hours. Every joint in my body ached because I took on a resistance that I was just learning to bear. But the more I did it, the less that affected me. It still got sore, but I didn't care about it anymore because I saw what it was producing. Wow. I can lift that 25-pound container I couldn't lift before. I can do that. I can do things I could never do before. Same principle. I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. He said, listen to Paul, persecute, go ahead, persecute me, give me difficulties, all for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak and I'm having to go through this stuff because my flesh can't take a lot of that stuff that they're bringing on to me, that's when I'm strong. Because my spirit man is telling me I've got something better to live for. More recent times, you have people like William Tyndale, Martin Luther, and all the Christians currently meeting in underground churches. What do you think they went through for what they had to go through to get the Bible and the Word out? Some even being martyred for their faith today. I told you about one over in Columbine. Those are modern-day people that are doing the same thing. But I can't end the message on that note. I just can't stop right there. I was going to stop there, and I said that. I can't end this message on this note. Okay? You may not want to come back. And whoever's listening out there, you may not want to tune in again. And I'm just kidding. There's more than enough reason for optimism. I'm going to say that again. There's more than enough reason, not just to think that suffering is going to just naturally come my way. There's more than enough reason for optimism. Jesus never mentioned his cross without mentioning his resurrection. Bite on that. Chew on that for a minute. I've been mentioning a lot of things about bearing your cross. But Jesus never mentioned the cross without mentioning the resurrection, the flip side of what you will do and the fruit of what you will bear. We too must lay hold of the hope that's set before us. That's why Paul said it. If you just strictly look at this, and don't look up, and you remain on here and don't get off it, by holding on to the hope, by going through the cross that you have in resurrection, you'll never make it. If all you think Jesus did was to give you a cross to bear and leave you on the cross, if you notice, he ain't on the cross anymore. I can't stand it when I go in these souvenir shops and he's still on the cross. I want to tell him, he ain't there. If you're going to wear a cross, wear one without him on it. He's not there anymore. Hence why that picture came, to remind you that he's not there anymore. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From the four winds, his angels will gather his elect, and we will be ushered into the very presence of God forever. That's the hope that we've got to maintain and hold on to as we go through the way of the cross. Hebrews 6, 17 to 20. I know I'm keeping you today, but so what? You're going to be here for an extra half hour. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, he interposed with an oath. Get this, with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope that's set before us. That means his promises is yea and amen. You go the way of the cross, you got resurrection. You have hope eternal. This hope that we have is an anchor of our soul. In other words, as we're going through the difficulties, the anchor, the hope, the strength that we get to be able to get through it and go on is the hope that we have that forever and ever and ever we're going to be in the paradise of God. A hope both that is sure and steadfast and one that enters within the veil where Jesus has entered. We're going through that same veil. As a forerunner, Jesus went through the cross. Forerunner, meaning we got to go through that same veil with the hope that as he went to that cross, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced every human emotion that we probably are thinking that way. But he knew, and that's why he continued to go and did not say no when the Father told him to do so, that he would resurrect and be back in glory and be sitting on the throne, coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That hope that he held on to is the same hope that we do. He was a forerunner, having become a high priest, our intercessor, our bridge to the Father forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Even in the natural, he showed us that the way to the Father is through the priest, the high priest, the cross, who makes atonement for our sins. Back then, it was a high priest that did it for you. Today, Jesus did it once for all. This is our bridge. We just don't like crossing a bridge that's a little rickety at times. It'll hold. Isn't there a song? What's that song? Hold fast, or... The ship will hold, or it's an old hymn or something. My anchor. What is it? Your anchor holds. He's our anchor. He's our umpire. He's our mediator. He's our Christ. He's our risen Savior. He's our King. He's our Lord. That's why we worship. This is what we should just be worshiping. Because the way of the cross has been made, and as long as you enter in through that same veil he did, you got it. Toyota. Right? It's a promise. He says, unchangeable. I can't lie. I'm God. I'm telling you, you follow my son, you got it all. It's awesome. It's a great way to end this message because I just told you the way of the cross, you're going to suffer and get persecuted. But at the end of that yellow brick road, and it's not yellow brick, it's paved by Jesus' blood. So it's a red brick road, if you will. It's paradise. It's worth it. Speak up for Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Be willing to take or get hurled abuse about Jesus. So what? What do they ever say? Sticks and bones or stones can break my bones. Who cares? You have eternity. Because of Jesus Christ. He's our link to our great reward. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Did I read all Hebrews? Go to the next one. 2 Timothy 2:12. Let me finish up these scriptures and I'll let you go. If we endure... we will also reign with him. That's his promise. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. That's what he said. What scripture was that? Timothy? Go to Revelation 2, 26 and 27. He who overcomes, that's us. And he who keeps my deeds, that's us. Until the end, that's us. To him I will give authority over the nations. Wow. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. It doesn't matter how broken you are, or how much dust you collect, or how big a dust pile you make when you go back to the dust that you're in. That's not you. Who you are is your spirit. And it's going to go to be with the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you're going to rule and reign forever in paradise with brand new, unbelievable bodies that fly and go through walls. How do I know? Because Jesus flew and he went through walls. He didn't get up to heaven by an airplane or a helicopter. It didn't come in like, you know, Air Force One, pick him up and take him up. He went up in that new body. And he went through with that new body because he wasn't limited by this world. And neither will you. Folks, Scripture links our suffering to a great reward. Romans 8:16 and 18, you all know this. The Spirit himself, that's in you testifies with our spirit within us that we're children of God. So if we're going to have suffering, it doesn't matter. I'm a child of God. I don't care if I suffer. I'm a child of the King. I have paradise. And if I'm a child, I'm an heir. Okay. It's like, here's Revelation. And if I'm an heir of God, and I'm a fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, guess what? We're going to be glorified with Him. That's the positive part of this message. Yeah, we may suffer for a little while we're here, but we're going to get glorified with Him. I consider that, hey, look, the present sufferings of this world, this little time capsule we're in right now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. You don't even know the half of it. Whatever you have to go through for your last breath here on this earth, when you take that one and get the next one up there, it's going to be like, oh my gosh, it's going to be more than you can handle. It's worth it. Scripture tells us we're cross bearers. We'll also be rewarded while we're still here on earth. And this is my final one. It not only means we're going to get that eternal reward, but if we do bear the cross, He says, I'm going to throw some tidbits in down here on earth for you. That's where the prosperity message comes in, I think. Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left his house or brothers, these are the ones that are against you, or sisters or mother or father or children or farms. Some of you have, your farm is your family. For my sake, if you've left these things, and for the gospel's sake, because of the cause of Christ, you've taken the way of the cross, but that you will receive, what does it say? 100 times as much when? Say it again. Now, in the present age, there's your prosperity message. Yes, you will suffer and get persecuted for the cause of Christ. But as you're going through that, you are also going to be like King David, where you might have been chased for 10 years, but then you're going to sit in the lap of luxury, being king and ruling over my people. And Daniel came out of the lion's den, and he became chief, whoever chief. And Joseph came out of the jail and became second to Pharaoh. Do you get it? You're going to be rewarded. There is a prosperity message to talk about. We as Christians are going to get God's blessing, but just don't eliminate the flip. It's like saying grace, 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 and there's no judgment. You got to have balance in the Scriptures. You're going to suffer if you're a person for Christ, but you're also going to be highly favored and highly blessed. You can say both, but you need to use it in context. If you're out in the wilderness and you're suffering and stuff like that, that's not the time to say I'm highly favored and blessed at this point. Although you can in the spirit, but they wouldn't understand what you were saying. They think you were nuts. But you can say it. Oh, I know it. Like Peter, I just got beat. Hallelujah. They must have thought he was nuts. In this age, in this time, folks, you do have to look forward to the prosperity that God wants to give you. But don't eliminate the fact that as you bear His cross and you mature and you grow and you take on greater Christian character, that the enemy's not going to be upset and the world's not going to be upset and it's not going to be thrown back in your face. So in conclusion, Jesus gives you a cross to bear. Accept whatever trouble or rejection He permits. Accept it. Continue to pursue your personal fellowship with the Lord and His will, knowing that the ultimate benefit that it brings will be eternal paradise with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For every cross, there will be a crown. We're going to just wind up with a prayer today just because of time. And I just want to bless you guys. I know we kind of went a little long today, but, you know, we may be getting longer and longer as time goes on, I guess. Yes. God wanted to communicate to you that what you're giving to is making a difference in our community. God wanted to deliver to you today a way of looking at some words that says your God will never fail you. God wanted to deliver you today the fact that if you go the way of the cross, you are going to be eternally rewarded. So I pray that you leave here encouraged, not depressed, knowing that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We have one more message of discipleship, and then we're going to move on. But until then, and always, and now, and forever, until you meet Jesus, you be that disciple. Father, I thank you for the disciples of Christ that are in here today, that have made up their mind that they're going to lay hold of the hope that they have. And God, that hope is greater than anything we can even imagine in the natural realm. It's a hope that secures our future, that gives us eternal life, that we're going to be with you. And no matter what we suffer, what we may prosper with, whether we live or die, like Paul said, whether I live or whether I die, or I have a little or I have a lot, it doesn't matter. I've got you. And so God bless everyone in this place today. And those that are listening today, I pray that you are blessed and highly favored, that you're blessed coming in and you're blessed going out, that you're blessed in your family and that your finances are blessed and your health is blessed, and that you get to that point where you're getting to that point where God is just throwing all that blessing so overflowing that it just runs over and you can't even contain it. That's our prayers. I love those that are here in this room and that are listening, God, and I love, Father, those that you even love that may not even be following yet. Give us all a sphere of influence that will make a difference in someone's life, even as we walk out of this place today, that'll bring them one step closer to knowing you as Lord and Savior. For it's in Jesus' wonderful, precious name that I pray. And everybody said, amen.